We'll hear our reading from Luke's Gospel, and then also Susie will bring the message today.
Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 3. If you'd like to look it up, it's on page 834 in your pew Bibles, and we're beginning at the first verse. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God."
Thank you, Sue. What a conglomeration of people names and place names to get your tongue around. Luke wanted to make very sure that he placed Jesus in history, that we would know that we could trust his words. Well, there are questions that sometimes rise in the minds of the people of God. Here are some questions that could have been asked by faithful Jews in Israel 2,000 years ago. I'm just going to grab my iPad so I can put the right slides up as I move through. Questions that could have been asked by faithful Jews in Israel 2,000 years ago. Where is God as the world seems to get more and more evil? Where is God as foreign powers threaten war and oppression? Where is God when those in leadership make or threaten to make laws that curtail our religious freedom? Where is God when taxes keep rising, paying for things that matter more to those in power than to the ones paying the taxes? Where is God when poverty flows unchecked? Where is God when those who claim to be spiritual leaders of his people head off into legalism or liberalism, binding his people with too many rules, or becoming no different to the world, or heading off on tangents that aren't grounded in scriptures? The Lord promised to come, but where is he? Yes, every one of those questions could have been asked by a faithful Jew in first century Israel. Rome was in power. The empire was increasing every day in its debauchery, its tyranny, and its taxation. Jewish leaders were problematic in many ways. You had the Pharisees making ever more rules and binding people up in the minutiae of everyday life. You had the Sadducees, whose power base was the temple, but they maintained their power by being totally in league with Rome. You had those who were mixing Roman pagan ideas into the Jewish faith. And because Jews wouldn't worship the emperor, the threat of religious persecution was ever present. God had promised his people a savior, a messiah. Where was he? Well, he was coming. God had a plan. But first must come the one called to prepare the way. The Lord does not act in a vacuum or out of the blue. There's a plan. We see that throughout scripture. Every one of the four gospels is all about Jesus. And yet everyone starts before Jesus. It gives an insight into the plan and preparation. Matthew starts with the family tree of Jesus, reminding us of God's history of promises and actions through the centuries. From Mark 1, verse 1, you might think he dives straight in. Mark says, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." But what's the beginning? In verse 2, Mark says, "See, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Now Luke starts with an angel turning up to announce a miraculous birth. But the angel comes to Zechariah and announces the birth of John the Baptist. The Gospel of John does, in a sense, start with Jesus, but the eternal Jesus, the Word of God present at creation and in the beginning. Before introducing us to Jesus' humanity, John introduces us to John the Baptist. So God has a plan, and he causes the way to be prepared for each significant step along the way. During Advent, we too stop to reflect and recognize that we are waiting. We're waiting for the Lord to come. We must recognize, as we read John the Baptist's call and the Gospels as a whole, there's a lot more to it. John was called to prepare the way of the Lord. But it was more than just him. Notice that John was called to be the voice of one calling out, "Prepare the way." His voice calls others, those who heard him, to be part of preparing the way. He was preparing the way for the first coming of Christ, but he was a voice calling others to action as well. Well, how can ordinary people prepare the way for God? He's the one who knows the end from the beginning, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Well, we prepare the way in the sense that God calls people out to prepare the way for a move that he has planned. Through the prophet Malachi, God said, "See, I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly appear at his temple." The messenger John would prepare the way, and the Messiah would come. Yet, like many prophecies, this one has two horizons. It's not yet fully fulfilled. Still today, God is raising up messengers to prepare the way. Once they have heeded the call and fulfilled their calling, the Lord Jesus, whom we seek, will return. The Lord knew the plan for the first coming of Jesus. He caused John's conception and birth, and the Spirit inspired the prophecies that were spoken over John and the ministry that he came to live out. John was set apart to prepare the way for Jesus' earthly ministry. He actually died relatively early on. He only got to see the very start of what he'd prepared for. John was beheaded by a ruler who was offended by his words of prophetic judgment. But John prepared the way. And for the second coming of Christ, we too must likewise heed that call. We're called to prepare the way. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 is very well known, and part of it is inscribed here on our arch. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." A little earlier, in Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, "The good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." This verse is very significant. Christians vary in exactly how to interpret its detail, but it does show us that before the end will come, before the return of Jesus, the good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world. As we've seen prominently in the news recently, there are people groups in our world today in which not one person has ever heard the name of Jesus. You may have seen in the news about this young man, John Chow. From the age of 18 to 26, he dedicated his life to preparing for a call that God had given him to the people of the North Sentinel Islands. He was very strategic. He trained in theology. He trained in practical skills. He got to know people from surrounding islands that were more accessible. And the media just loves to portray him as a fool on a fool's errand. We know from Scripture that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, yet it is the power of God. And so John followed the call of God, and even though it cost him his life, he, on his either second or third visit to the island, he was killed, but he fulfilled what God had called him to do. There are many more people groups where the percentage of Christians is less than 1%. and access to the gospel is extremely limited. This means that those people groups are also effectively unreached. About 10 years ago, I had the opportunity to visit some friends who were serving in a very closed country. They had a few stipulations for me if I wanted to come and visit them. If I was to stay in their home, I would have to behave in a way that would be seen by their neighbours to be modest and appropriate. This included being covered from head to toe whenever I was outside of the home. It meant that when crossing streets, despite the crazy busy traffic and apparently no road rules, women are not allowed to run. I had to walk briskly, carefully, alertly, two steps behind the male in our group. These people have given up a lot to serve in a place where hardly anyone knows the name of Jesus, taking on great personal risk that if they misread the leading of the Holy Spirit, if they share the wrong thing with the wrong person, it could go very badly for them indeed. And visiting them was one of the most incredible privileges of my life. Even here in Melbourne, there are people groups with no known Christians among them. Our exciting opportunity is that the unreached are coming to Melbourne, and we have the opportunity to reach out to them. We might live in a global economy with technology running apace, but we cannot say that the good news of the kingdom has been proclaimed throughout the world. We cannot say that we have made disciples of all nations. We still need to heed the command to go. In Revelation 5, verse 9, we read that prior to the return of Jesus, a song will be sung to him in heaven, saying, "You are worthy, for by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation." So when we read "prepare the way" in terms of the second coming, how does that impact us? Perhaps the Lord would call you to play a role in preparing the way for a move he has planned. For example, in evangelism, justice, teaching, showing mercy and love to those in need in order to soften their hearts, perhaps preparing the spiritual ground through prayer. If not, perhaps God would call you to champion, encourage, and support others in our congregation who do have a call to these kinds of ministries. It both astonishes and grieves me when from time to time I hear of Christian parents and grandparents who are not thrilled when their child is called into the ministry or into overseas missionary service. They worry about their child's financial security. They worry about being separated from grandchildren. They worry about long-held dreams for their child's future. But we all have a role to be the champions, encouragers, supporters, prayer partners of those called to prepare the way as a full-time calling. Be alert to the ways that the Lord might be calling or prompting you to prepare the way for his plans. This might be his plans for an individual person, or his plans for a city, or a nation, or a people group. Responding to the call of God may not be comfortable. John the Baptist lived in the desert. He ate locusts and wild honey. He wore camel hair, and he was beheaded. It's hardly the story to make you go, "Here I am, Lord, I'll follow the call." And in fact, in John chapter 12, we read that many even of the authorities believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human glory more than the glory that comes from God. They believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. How tragic is that? They met the Lord Jesus face to face and believed, yet they let the love of human glory and a comfortable life hold them back. John's voice cries out to us, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, and all flesh shall see the salvation of our God." What is the point of this salvation? From Luke 1, verse 74, we see that the point of salvation is that we might serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. We're saved in order to serve the Lord without fear all our days. This call to prepare the way will look different for different people. But I sense that perhaps there are here today some who themselves sense God is calling them to a vocational ministry, perhaps as a missionary, a pastor, or an evangelist. To prepare the way by laying down your life and worldly goals, and to willingly and radically change the direction of your life around this calling. Perhaps you sense the stirring of the Spirit as you hear that great commission to take the gospel to all people. Perhaps you sense the stirring of the Spirit as you hear that we prepare the way by bringing knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. It's exciting, but also daunting. There is so much that's unknown when we first hear that call. Now, it's important to be clear that a call to vocational ministry is not God's call on all of us. It's not a measure of one's spiritual strength or conviction or passion for the Lord. There was one man who begged Jesus to let him follow him on the road. He was totally willing to leave everything behind to go with Jesus. But Jesus sent him home. He told him to go back to his home city and tell all in that city about what the Lord had done for him. We don't know what job he did, but presumably he worked. Perhaps he was a farmer or a stonemason or a trader. And he lived that life with a passion for sharing the good news about Jesus in daily life to everyone that he met. That was his call. Last week we heard from the Gifford family. Andrew and Dom, over 10 years ago, discerned a call to missionary service. They approached CMS with a willingness to go anywhere in the world, wherever CMS felt their skills and gifts would be best used. And so off they went to Spain for 10 years, bringing light to the people of the Catalan language. These are a people who once knew the Lord, but the current generation has lost that knowledge, and many are essentially unreached with the gospel. They've never heard it, and they don't know any Christian who could tell it to them. And that's in the heart of Europe. It is in the DNA of St. Mary's to send. It seems to be part of what God set this church apart for, to be a particularly effective place in raising people up and then sending them out to go. Many have been called from this place, for missionary service, to the pastoral ministry, as evangelists, as prayer warriors, to set aside any other occupation and prepare the way as the focus of their days. Locally, as far back as the 1890s, St. Mary's reached out to Jewish people and also to the Chinese community that sprang up out of the gold rush. Seeing the nations come to Melbourne, we intentionally reached out. Great movements of prayer were also established and founded in this place. One of the founders of the Roper River Mission in the Northern Territory was Rex Joint, sent out from this parish. Today, Roper River Mission is known as Nooka and has a faithful Indigenous Christian community. Australia's first three overseas missionaries came from St. Mary's, heading out to India in the 1870s. Their experiences on the mission field varied vastly. Annie Slaney died of cholera within 3 months of arriving. Henry Davies returned after 2 years in quite poor health. And Sarah Davies stayed in South India for 59 years. 59 years on the field. Now, Henry Davies, after recovering his health, intended to return to India, but heard God's call to Korea instead. This time, he caught smallpox and pneumonia and died there in Korea. Now, some might say Sarah Davies was a successful one of the three, but only God knows why their paths worked out the way they did. All three heard the call. All three faithfully went. All three played their part in preparing the way for the Lord. In fact, the Korean church today honours Henry Davies as one of the founding pioneers of Christianity in their nation. He broke new ground. He challenged the spiritual darkness that was over the people, and the way was prepared for a great move of God, which has drawn millions of Koreans to himself. The church in South Korea is very large and vibrant today. There are a number of single women from this parish who went out to India and China, pioneering the contextual approach to missions. This means they didn't only learn the language, but they dressed in local clothing, visited women in their homes, and as far as the gospel allowed, lived a local lifestyle. This was quite radical at that time in missions. They were used to reap a great harvest for the kingdom of God. It was so great that opposition to Christianity arose. In 1895, Mary Gordon, Nellie Saunders, and Lizzie Saunders died in a massacre of Christians in China. The parish newsletter at the time noted how the mothers of the girls were sustained by hope and by the conviction that their daughters now beheld the face of God, having served him in faithfulness. I've known for many years Hugh and Dorothy Prentice, since Dorothy is a medical doctor and worked in my mum's clinic. Prior to that, they spent many years as missionaries in Tanzania, and prior to that, Hugh was a curate here at St. Mary's. There are a number of people in the 9 o'clock service who remember him. Just this year, Rowan has gone out from among us, heeding a call to people in a region of Southeast Asia. It's a huge undertaking, but he has been called to play that part in preparing the way. Prepare the way of the Lord. Well, today we've heard that through Malachi, God said, "See, I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." We've heard Matthew recording Jesus' words, "This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." And also saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So, might the Lord be calling you? As you hear these words of Scripture, as you hear these stories of those who've faithfully gone before, is there a stirring in your spirit that the Lord might be calling you? If yes, answer the call. If no, be a champion and supporter of those who are called to go. I believe that there are some sensing that perhaps they are called to serve God in a distinctive way. If you choose to heed that call, there will be many bold and courageous and decisive steps ahead. You will need prayer and encouragement, but heed the call. We don't often pray the Lord's Prayer at this service. It's a wonderful prayer with a strong focus on the coming kingdom of God. It's on a focus on our response and our participation. Therefore, I'd like to conclude by inviting you all to join with me in the Lord's Prayer, asking that God's kingdom come, that his will be done, and that he will give us our daily bread and all we need to heed his call. Let us stand and pray together. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let us worship. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus.